You have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, a very short part of a verse. We're going to teach or preach on Thyatira. This is the fourth of the seven churches. And we're going to talk about their libertinism. Now, Thyatira was a center of trade, especially in royal purple. And Lydia, who was converted under Paul's ministry at Philippi, was a woman of Thyatira and a seller of purple. Our text verse is, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." Now, Thyatira was also noted for its trade guilds and the fact of its coppersmith. All of them had guilds. The dyers had guilds, and whatever trade one belonged to, it had a guild. And these guilds were also closely connected to the heathen religions of that day and their pagan feast days, which were so immoral that no Christian could have anything to do with them unless they would compromise their testimony. Whenever guilds were found, idolatry and immorality, the two great enemies of the church, were almost always found. "Now thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." He starts out and it gives us the words of commendation or the words of approval, just like he did with the other churches. Our Lord begins his message to the church in Thyatira with commendation, as he did with the church at Ephesus. And when you read the first words that he gives about this church, you say, "My, what a church. What a tremendous church this was." Well, the Christ of the candlesticks credits them with love and with ministry to others, with faithfulness and patience. But he adds something here that he did not share with the others, and that is the last to be more than the first. They were making progress. This was a growing church. It was a going and a glowing church. Yet the Lord said that they needed to repent. Now, if we visited that church, we would not have said, "Now this church needs revival." But on the other hand, the Lord, who is omniscient, said they needed to repent. They needed revival. Now, I remember days when I would hold quite a few meetings. I can remember going to churches and the whole revival, and the pastor would want to tell me what was going on in the church. I never did like for that to happen. I always wanted to preach the word, and the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and applies it where it is needed. But now the Lord knew exactly what this church at Thyatira needed. They needed to repent. I believe that every conceivable problem that a church has can be found here in the letters to the seven churches. And by them, any church can be examined, the trouble diagnosed, and the remedy prescribed. But what was wrong at Thyatira? Our Lord does not generalize, but he particularizes. When he said, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now you remember in the Old Testament, Nathan the prophet of God came and he pointed to King David, "Thou art the man." And you remember that there was a man by the name of Achan who had sinned against Israel in hiding that accursed stuff and taking it for his own. And they went up against Ai, that little city, and they got defeated. And God said that they were going to have to deal with the sin that was in the midst of the people, or they could never have victory again. And then there was that man in Corinthians that was guilty of incest, just one person. Now, what if the Apostle Paul had said something like this to that church at Corinth? Now, there are so many good folks here, and there's only that one. We're going to just deal with the good folks here and kind of overlook the one. What would you do if you had a dentist, you went to the dentist and you had a bad tooth, and you told him it was hurting, and he looked in your mouth and he said something like this, "Now you've got so many other good teeth that I'm not going to pay any attention to that bad molar. We're going to shine and polish up the other good teeth." Well, I know what you would do. But I also recognize that we as children of God, we need to understand that we cannot compromise. And if we're going to live for the Lord, we ought to just live for Him. And we're not to, well, be faithful in some areas and unfaithful in other areas. He wants us to be faithful. I do want to say about this woman, Jezebel, that when he simply identifies the problem, he made it personal and very specific. Now, we know in this day and time, you hardly dare to name the trouble. And a lot of times we preach in generalities because we're afraid of the kickback of telling it like it is. But I'm here to tell you, God wants us to tell it like it is. He wants us to preach the truth, and the truth will set you free if you abide by it. But who was this Jezebel? She was the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel. She was the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon. And she was a Baal worshiper. And when she married Ahab, she set up the worship of Baal there in Israel. And then her daughter, Athaliah, married the king of the southern kingdom, or Joram, and corrupted Israel, or Judah, in the same way. She presented a good front. You know, a lot of times the devil's crowd, they're able to look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of corruption and dead men's bones. Now, she persecuted the prophets of the Lord, and Obadiah hides 100 of them in a cave. And then there was Elijah, that great hero, superhero of the faith. she threatened him, and the Bible said he ran into the wilderness. And the Bible pictures him sitting under a juniper tree saying, Lord, why don't you just go ahead and let me die? You see, sometimes we need to be reminded of the fact that there are enemies out there to the church. Now, a good woman is the best thing on earth. And I'm going to try not to get in trouble here. But women were the last at the cross and first at the open tomb. Now, the church owes a great debt to the ladies of the church. We also owe a great debt to godly and spiritual women in the home. We can never repay. But I also want to tell you that an evil woman is the worst thing in the world. It is highly significant that so many false religions and modern delusions have been started by so-called prophetesses. You see, the Bible says not only do false teachers lead captive silly women, but silly women prophetess lead many astray. Now, whoever this Jezebel was, she claimed inspiration and some new revelation from God, and the Bible said she seduced Christians to commit fornication and to eat things that have been sacrificed unto idols. Now, we have a lot of people who will not believe the plain truth of the Word of God, but will fall for any ism with words that are big and long that maybe nobody can pronounce, and they will follow after them. Now, I'll tell you, there's some truth in heresy. You have to have some truth to pull all the lies together and keep them together. But we are to be disciples that discern the Word of God and the truth, who are true and who are false. I remember we used to have a cuckoo clock on the wall. Now, it looked good, but it didn't work. But it was right two times a day. But I'm telling you, the Word of God's right 24 hours a day. It's always right. Jezebelism is very popular in these days in which we live. Jezebel is often very charming, and even Satan, the Bible says, is disguised as an angel of light. It may seem most unchristian to oppose her. She might be a Sunday school teacher. She might sing in the choir. She might be a prominent, upstanding member of that particular church. But she is a liberal. She would mix the altar of Baal with the worship of Jehovah, the mystery of iniquity with the mystery of godliness. She thinks that a Christian can belong to any of the clubs in town, partake of their pagan feast days, and still be a Christian. She believes that a converted nightclub singer can keep on singing in the nightclub as long as she ends each program with, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything else." There is nothing new about Jezebelism. It has so permeated our religious life that a lot of people are horrified if it's pointed out. We live in a day when if you say anything negative, you're frowned upon. And you're called a bigot. But I'm going to tell you, God's word is very plain spoken. It tells it like it is. And we need to abide by the truth of God's word. Now, Elijah would be hated in this day in which we live. Can you not see him standing on Mount Carmel and saying, "Why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, let him be God. If Baal be God, then let him be God." And he said, "We're going to have the test of fire." And you know how it turned out. In Ephesus, they were orthodox and on their guard against false doctrine. But the Bible said they'd left their first love. You know, they were just going through the motions. And sometimes I think that we have a problem with that, that we just kind of go through the motions and we don't really do it because we love God. And we miss the blessing that God has for his people. But Thyatira, for all of her love, she had developed an attitude of complacency towards sin. Didn't want to offend anybody, didn't want to upset anybody, never wanted to call sin what it was. Just get along with everybody. In such a church, Jezebel has no trouble setting up the altar of Baal. We need to beware today of any teachings that God makes God's people unfaithful to him. Anything that will cause you to step back and not really be committed to the word of God, you need to be fearful of. Jeremiah, he calls unfaithfulness adultery. He said, "Turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you." And in Romans 7:4, it tells us as a Christian that we are married to Christ. And he tells us, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, James, who didn't really care about making it sound good, said this. He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, when we marry, we take on responsibilities and we make vows. And we say something like this when the preachers asked us the question, "Wilt thou have this woman or this man to be thy lawful wedded husband or wife to live together after God's ordinance, the holy state of matrimony? Wilt thou love him or love her? Honor and keep them in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto them as long as you both shall live." You say, "I will." You make vows and commitments, and they're to be until death alone shall separate you. When we confess Christ as Savior and Lord, we do the same thing. There are church members of plenty who would not think of being untrue to their marriage vows, but have no conscience when it comes to being disobedient to the vows they made to God and the church. Now that's tough. But that's true. I'm telling you that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to account for what's in this book. And it tells us like it is of what is required of every one of us. Our job is to be obedient and faithful. Today we're living in the tragic hour when getting along with everything and everybody is the accepted policy, not only in our nation, but in many churches. We don't want to offend any long or anybody. We want to be get-alongers, you know. And I'm one that I'll run a mile, even in my old age, to keep from having trouble. But I also know that the Word of God has got to be preached. And any preacher that will not preach the truth of the Word of God has no business behind the sacred desk. Well, the churches at Pergamos and Thyatira, they were get-alongers. They tried to live in harmony with everybody. But the Lord gave his admonition. The Lord of the lampstands threatened Jezebel and her crowd with severe judgment. He says this, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." And then he says to the true believers in Thyatira, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, in which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast, till I come." This refers to Christ's return for his people. He's coming back. It may be soon. I don't know of anything in the scriptures that prohibit him from coming today. But when he talks about he will come soon, this refers to the rapture of the church, as spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm here to remind you that one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, God's children will be raised to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, as you consider these four messages of the first four churches, I think you can see that there are the same dangers today that existed back in that day and time. We're not isolated. In fact, I believe the devil is going about as a roaring lion seeking to devour the church. What he could not do at the cross of Calvary, he is trying to do through the church. Would we have selected Smyrna as the most spiritual church of the four? Probably not. But you know, the Lord who knows the heart did not call upon them to repent. But I think there's a need for all of us as individuals in the church that we consider our own life. It's not just the church collective, but individuals that are in the church, that we consider our own lives and how we stand in the sight of God. And if there's anything amiss, that it be corrected before the Lord. God's exhortation to those churches except Smyrna was repent, repent. It's not only for lost sinners, but it's also for those that are in the body of Christ that maybe have drifted backwards. He says, repent. I want to tell you this morning that every one of us are all living epistles read of all men. And so the world is looking at us, and I really believe that they're wanting to see that Christ is real. But they judge whether it's real by our actions, by our talk, by our walk. We want to be sure that we live such a life that we'll point folks to Jesus Christ. We're just passing through one time. We've got one time to get it right. We need to get it right. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Many years ago, in an old-fashioned camp meeting, Vance Havner tells this story. The minister closed the service late at night, and he started on foot to where he was staying, which was quite a distance from the church. It was before the day of flashlights, and he did not have a lantern. An old farmer saw his predicament and gave him a flaming pine torch. He said, it'll see you home. It'll see you home. He assured the preacher, but the minister was just a little bit dubious. Well, what if it goes out? The old farmer said, it'll see you home. But what if the wind blows it out? He said, it'll see you home. But if the rains put it out, the old farmer spoke with finality. He knew the enduring qualities of the pine torch. And he said again, it will see you home. Long ago, Vance Havner said, my Christian parents placed in my boyish hands the Word of God. They ensured me that it would be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There were years later, he said, when I almost doubted it. I feared that the storms of life might extinguish it. I wondered whether it would hold out. I was tempted to try some other fanciful flashlights of modern make. But I have long since ceased to fear. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace in this book will lead me home. It'll lead me home. I'm going to build my life on this book. It's sure. It's a solid foundation. Everything else will crumble, but the Word of God will stand. Build your life. Build your life on the Word of God. Let's pray.